We will get right into revealing Revelation. Brother Jeremy. All right. Now we got quite a few on their way up north or getting prepared to head north for this weekend. But nice to see you all out tonight, and I see a number online. So if you're not sick of me yet, this is our last evening together for a while. I get a bit of a break, this will be the last class on Revealing Revelation for a good, probably at least a chunk of time. We'll see where we pick up. There's still obviously lots more to do. Now, for those that have been here for the last few years, we've done quite a few classes, probably around 10 or 12. And we always try to go back. It's not all in order. So we're going to quickly try to rehash some of the stuff we went over last week, just to make sure we're on the same page. And then we're going to get into Revelation 12. All right. So Revelation 12 is one of the more challenging chapters in Revelation. Now, there's lots of challenging chapters in Revelation, but 12 specifically challenging because there's a great deal written about it, and almost all of it's wrong. And that's what we'd actually expect. We would expect the great deal of written material to be wrong on that specific chapter, because there's a particular key in Revelation that most people don't catch. So let's pick up some of these things. So quickly, we see that there's this pattern, Old Testament, New Testament, it's the beginning and end, and Revelation fulfills all those things found in Genesis. We covered that last week, so we won't do it again. But it's just to highlight that the interpretation must fit with the greater narrative scripture. It is an answer. Remember, this is a letter provided by the Lord Jesus Christ himself to the first century ecclesia and to us, the believers. All right. It's the only letter. It's the only written work specifically attributed to Jesus Christ. And so this is a letter of love to those he has called out of the world and are going to be his spiritual bride. Right. So it's a letter that's telling us what Jesus is doing on the right hand of his Father and how he'll bring about the kingdom of God. So all the generations from Jesus Christ, his resurrection and his ascension to his Father, we know that says these are things that must shortly come to pass. And it repeats that a number of times at the beginning. So it sets the time period. It's right when Jesus Christ is ascended to the heavens and he's now giving this vision through an angel to John in the island of Patmos after AD 70. So the destruction of Jerusalem. So we're dealing with prophecy. It's 80-70 on. It's a story of two contrasting elements. And we will see that pattern in Revelation. And the one we're going to pick on tonight is these opposites. Chapter 12 introduces a woman. All right. So there's only two women that are presented in type in the whole of scripture and in Revelation specifically. So Proverbs talks about two types of women. What is the two types of women? Remember, it's a symbolic or figurative expression, but Proverbs says there's a wisdom and folly, right? And both of them are expressed as women in Proverbs. And so that's the question is, who do we associate with? Wisdom or folly? In a Revelation, there's two women as well. There's a woman that has a lot of negative attributes, and there's a woman that will marry the Lord Jesus Christ, the bride. All right. So we have to determine, because a woman's introduced in chapter 12, who is this woman? Because there's two women. We only, it's 50-50, I guess you could say. The odds are, up in the air. We have to determine that. And we see that one of the things that I would say is critical, some might argue, to a certain extent, there's always, the reality is The only way you're going to understand scripture, and specifically the challenging things that the Lord Jesus Christ had to say, is if you know the Old Testament. All right? Like, that's a critical element. But specifically, what I would argue is that if you want to understand Revelation, which is just chock full of imagery and symbolism, it's, you know, barely a verse goes by where it's not used. You need to know what the symbols and prophecies of the Old Testament spoke of. And so this one's an easy one. Nebuchadnezzar's image, Daniel gives us the interpretation, and historically we could follow. And there's a lot of writing on this chapter, and there is a lot of good writing outside of, you know, our own subset of beliefs on Nebuchadnezzar's image and the understanding of these nations that come one after the other. And so we understand by that vision that Christ will come in the time of the feet, and specifically that we see this Romanish element continues from the legs onwards. All right. So we see this fourth empire, though it's very different from when it was established. And we reinforce this in Daniel chapter 7. This is when Daniel sees the same thing that Nebuchadnezzar saw, but Daniel sees it differently. He sees it as beast. So there's a difference, right? Nebuchadnezzar saw it like, oh man, so powerful, so wonderful. You know, look at me. And Daniel saw it the way God sees it, is a bunch of beasts, wild animals, acting like wild animals. And so Daniel sees these four beasts. And once again, if you go through Daniel chapter 7, you see it's in the fourth beast. That's when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. That's when the kingdom's set up. And that was tragic to Daniel, because Daniel was anticipating the essentially the Messiah. He was anticipating returning. Remember, he understood 70 years, the captivity in Babylon, they would return and rebuild Jerusalem. And he thought that that's when the Messiah would come. And he is, of course, informed that's not the case. He's given another vision. But part of that trauma that he's going through and seeing these visions, he's saying, well, we are Lion, the Babylonian, and now we've got three more beasts to come. And so things weren't lining up with how he understood the return to Jerusalem. And we see in the fourth beast, Revelation. That's what Revelation's picking up on. Not obviously right at the beginning there, but you can see, because Rome was before Christ, we see dragon, the two beasts, and the woman riding the beast. And those are expressed in that order in Revelation. But that's not the only place. Daniel actually has another vision in the next chapter, chapter 8. And it provides for us these three elements. And generally speaking, you see them as two. And there's a ram and there's a goat. And we're told in that vision, again, Daniel's wonderful. He almost always interprets his visions for us. We don't have to work very hard. He gives us verses that explain them. The ram was what? The answer's up there. So if you can read it, then you got an advantage. Did anyone want to say it? The Medo-Persians, right? And so that's, you know, Daniel was witnessing the Medo-Persian Empire coming up, and he witnessed them take Babylon and set up Darius and take over the empire, right? So he saw that transition. He was quite old. But it's the 70 years had passed, and now that the Medo-Persian Empire would conquer the Babylonia. And they lasted quite a few years. I can't remember off the top of my head, but I think it was around 300 years or so before the Greeks came in. And who is the great Greek? Alexander the Great, right? And what an impressive warrior, incredibly impressive. You know, he's just a young man, pretty much younger than all of us, and he conquered the world, and he did it in a very short period of time, just a number of years. I can't remember, but I think it's under 10. He conquered even larger empire than the Medo-Persian Empire ever was. But then he died abruptly, and his empire, we're told in Daniel, what happens? It talks about horns.
Split.
It was split, and it tells us specifically four horns. And sure enough, Alexander, when he died, four generals took over the empire, and there was four different divisions divided up, and they never got along. But The empire itself was never conquered by Rome, which is interesting. It was taken over by Rome, but it was never conquered. So the transition changed a little bit. And so what we see is an interesting transition when the Roman Empire, it's essentially the four Greek empires, they fought, and then eventually the north and the south essentially became Roman. And, you know, there are definitely skirmishes and whatnot. But we see it's an expression of horns in Daniel. And it's these horns, this transition, there's a little horn that comes up, speaks great things. Once again, Christ comes and sets up the kingdom. And so Daniel 8 provides us another pattern and understanding that we should see these horns. We should see these beasts. And it's Romanish. Revelation picks up on that. That's what Revelation is all about, is about this period of time. And Daniel then has another vision, and it's the Daniel chapter 11. And it's the king of the north and the king of the south. All right, these two kings. And we can see that picked up in the Grecian Empire, because eventually there became just two powers in the Grecian Empire, north and south. They didn't get along. The ascendancy changed from south to north, and it just kept going back and forth, and they're always working against each other. And it was always centered in the Middle East. So remember, God's eye is upon the promised land. And so these two kings, back and forth, and these kings represent those powers that were in the north and those powers that were in the south, and where essentially Jerusalem is in the middle. And once again, this is expressed, and some of these points are found in Revelation. Can anybody else think of a section of scripture, prophetic, that talks about the north and the south groups? I think Sabrina has it. Ezekiel 38. So Ezekiel 38 picks up on these. So if you have a basic understanding of these prophecies and what they're all pointing forward to, it helps us when we get to Revelation, because we're looking for these beasts. We're looking for Romanish elements. We're looking for this, you know, they're not really getting along, but there's a north and south group that are going to be developed. All right, so this one we went over in quite detail, but we want to see that red section now tonight. We want to understand why Revelation gives us chapter 12, 13, 17 to 20. All right? So what is this antagonist? What is this system which Christ is going to destroy? Because at the end of the book in Revelation, it talks about the destruction of these things. And what's challenging is, in Revelation, is even though clearly the visions themselves are sequential, these series, right? They're always given in numbers. They're always given one after the other. They are not in the book always chronological order, right? So we saw that in the thunders. Thunders are given in chapter 10. And we looked at that and we realized chapter 10 is talking about the kingdom. And that right column there, you can see on the right here, chapter 7, chapter 10, 19, 21, 22, and down the bottom, chapter 14 and 15. Those are all visions of the kingdom. And so that causes some confusion, but we understand Bible prophecy is done this way throughout scripture. It gives us a bit of prophecy, and it's about the future kingdom. And so there's these partial fulfillments, because what God's trying to provide for us is a structure, which we're always our eyes on the kingdom. And then when the part that happens in our day, we're convinced the part that hasn't happened will occur, because it's talking about the kingdom. And so that is a common structure throughout scripture, and Revelation does it as well. The other challenge, and we see this in other passages in scripture not to do with prophecy, although perhaps they have prophetic elements and types in messianic, but sometimes the chapters aren't in order. Can anybody think of some examples where in the Bible you're reading and it's not necessarily in order? We know the books physically aren't all in order. You know, they kind of have a different order. Sorry, Grace? There are a few examples that we really struggle with. You know, the basic one is David, you know, when he kills Goliath. And then there's this challenge to reconcile chapter 16 and 17, because 16, he's already playing music for Saul, but in 17, he's never met Saul. So there's these, you know, inconsistent timelines. There's some good indication in the Gospels that they're not all, sequential, right? There's sections that go out of sequence. And there's many where it's just not given expressed perfectly in order. Often it's because it gives us a summary or a piece of information that's relevant. You wouldn't know it at the time in the timeline, but because the writer knows it, they can insert it, because they're writing past tense. So the same thing happens in Revelation, is we don't get every chapter in order. So that makes it hard for us. We have to figure out why, things are, you know, where they go. And that's the challenge. So what I'm suggesting with this slide is that chapter 12 is a succinct vision of all the things that are happening in the seals. All right. So chapter 12, we are introduced to this woman, and this woman plays an important part in Revelation. We know it's one of those things that are dealt with. It's either the good woman that, you know, receives the reward with Christ, or it's the bad woman that's destroyed at the end, right? And yet the way that it's brought together here, in chapter 12, it's like, well, chapter 12 is after chapter 11, and chapter 11 is after the sixth trumpet, right? And, what I would suggest to you is actually the full vision of what was transpiring during the seals. So we want to see why that is. And then chapter 13 is a vision of the beasts that are at work upon the sea and the earth, during the trumpets and the bowls. Now there's some easy things that we can understand. If you'll just quickly go to chapter 17, 16, start in 16. You just quickly turn to 16, and we look at the sixth vial in the King James, or the plague, the bowl. And it tells us in verse 12, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, the mouth of the beast, and the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth. So what these three are involved is through deception and influence of the mouth. They're going to corrupt the kings of the earth and the whole world. And specifically, they're going to gather them together for that great day of God Almighty, which is called Armageddon, right? Verse 16. And so what they're working on is there will result in Armageddon. And Jesus Christ is working on the right hand of his Father to bring those nations to Jerusalem at the appointed time, which is Armageddon. All right. So do you think these three elements just showed up in the sixth vial? Or do you think they've been, more importantly, they've been developed over time? And that's an honest question. Do you think this is the first time? You know, it's the first time we've seen the phrase false prophet. All right. And, the dragon, we were introduced in 12. And how about the beast? When were we introduced to the beast? Chapter 13. All right. So 12, we get introduced to this woman in the heavens. Chapter 13, we get introduced to two beasts, beasts of the sea, the beasts of the earth. And then we get a vision of the kingdom, 14, 15. And then 16, we get the seven last vials before Armageddon, which we know leads up to the return of Christ, because it is he that delivers. All right, so then chapter 17, we see this great sight. In verse 3, first verse 1, this vision is of a great whore. So it's an immoral woman. And in verse 3, I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast. All right. So it gives us more information about this woman and this beast system, which is directly related to what we just read in chapter 16, this false prophet and this beast, right? So this woman is called the false prophet. And we could look at that. We could see how that woman is, the reason is a false prophet, but, we'll save that for another time. You could look at the language and you would find that she is part of the deception, and she specifically is involved in this drinking, right? And this harlotry. And we'll see some verses that are associated with, idolatry and false prophets in a few minutes. So do these, you know, this great enemy that's going to be judged at Armageddon, does it just show up for the first time? No. It's been introduced in the book, and it's the great enemy. It's the enemy that Jesus Christ and the saints are going to overcome in the end, right? So we want to see that. And what we have are these three earthquakes. We picked up on that last week, and I just want to highlight once again, you have the first great earthquake, which is at the end. If we go back here, you'll see at the end of the sixth seal. All right. And then the second great earthquake is the end of the trumpets. And that, what I'm suggesting to you, without proving it this tonight, is the French Revolution. And it's the judgment against the beast of the sea and the beast of the earth. And then finally, you have the last great earthquake, which is the seventh vial. All right. And Jesus returns on the sixth. That we have the Armageddon, and it's the judgment against the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. And so we see this development, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. Okay? So let's dig in. We looked at these last week, right here, and this was to try to highlight the emphasis that scripture has when someone corrupts or challenges God's purpose, or damages, as it were, God's purpose, specifically with his son, he's quite sensitive to it. And so he makes every effort, one, for justice to be upheld, but also to ensure his purpose is fulfilled. And so those are examples of when God specifically got involved in extreme ways. So that's what we'd see in Revelation as well. Jesus Christ is just like his father in his character. And so he has a very sensitive spot. What do you think Jesus Christ's sensitive spot is? Other than being, you know, similar to his father, what do you think his sensitive spot is?
His heart.
Say that again?
His heart.
His heart, yeah. So what is his heart set on? Love for? Yes, so the bride. Right? Symbolically, the bride. And so that's the ecclesia. It's the believers, those that he's called out of the world and have been baptized in his name, become part of his family, his body, right? That's how it's expressed. So he's very sensitive to his bride. And Revelation is a letter of love to his bride. And it's full of warning. And he wants us to step out of that system that's corrupt, and which he's going to judge. And he's going to hold this system accountable. He's going to destroy it utterly. And so that's what we're going to see. Now, we're going to look at a few verses here before we get into chapter 12. I know time flies, but we will do chapter 12 next slide. Let's go to chapter 2. And the reason here is we're going to see that even though chapter 12 is the first time we formally introduced to a lot of these symbols, especially the dragon by name, they actually are before then. Now, in chapter 12, we're told who the dragon is. Does anybody happen to remember? He's given three different titles. He's a great deceiver.
Serpent.
A serpent, Devil and Satan. All right. So the dragon has a number of titles that we would understand from other places in scripture, and it'd help us understand what that represents. So what we're dealing with in the dragon as a very general rule, we're dealing with sinful human nature. All right. At the very basis. All right. That doesn't mean it stops there, but that's the very basis of the dragon. And so when we go to chapter 2, verse 9, now chapter 2 and chapter 3 are letters to his bride. It's the ecclesia, right? And what's the gender of the bride?
Female.
So this is the faithful woman, right? That's his appeal. It's going to there's two types of women. And we have a choice here which woman we're going to be. And you can see not many of these ecclesias or these churches were all that faithful. They all had issues except Smyrna. So let's look at verse 9. It says, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. All right? So one of the titles given to the dragon we see here. And so the Jewish group were part of this Satan system. In what way is that true? What does Satan actually mean, literally?
Adversary.
So it's very good to understand words and their meanings, because if you just interpret them based on, you know, common appeal and false doctrine, you'll get it wrong every time. So we're dealing with the Jews are associated with persecuting the believers. Now, verse 13, this is Pergamos. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. This isn't the Jews this time. Who's this? And you can be generic, right? It's Roman persecution, specifically in Pergamos. So you have... Now you have Jewish and Roman elements that are persecuting the ecclesia, and they are using their positions and authority in the world to do that. So we see the dragon and its title show up right at the beginning of Revelation. Now go to verse 6 here in chapter 2, and we'll start to see that the false prophet and the woman, who is not the faithful one, show up here as well. Verse 6. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans. All right? It's not feminine there. But the Nicolaitans were false prophets. They were false idolaters. They didn't follow Christ. They introduced error in practices. But let's continue on. We'll see this language used again in same chapter. And verse 14. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast them there that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. Are you starting to, if you remember what the woman's like in chapter 17, you would quickly realize we're talking about a similar identity, right? Fornication, idolatry, and a doctrine. Balaam is a doctrine of gain, making money for preaching, right? So now it's a church that's a church for profit. And that's the structure that's begun in the first century ecclesias. But that's not the only place. Go to verse 20 now. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel. Now, I don't think they had a woman named Jezebel. They might have. I think much more likely it's using a name that has meaning to the believer who knows the Old Testament and understands who Jezebel is, which calleth herself a prophetess to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication. So we're dealing with a believer. A first century ecclesia, believers that were baptized in the saving name of Jesus Christ And now they've gone their own direction and they're bringing people after them. And she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts, and I'll give unto every one of you according to your works. He's talking about an end judgment against a system, a group of elements, false prophet, beast, and a dragon. And we could continue some other verses there, but we won't. What's important now to understand is when we get to chapter 12, it's introducing those things that are found in chapter, the end of 16, 17, and 18. So it's providing us the structure to understand, where did this woman come from? How did it get to where it got to? So let's go to chapter 12. Now, we've done the seals, so we can't spend any extra time on those, regrettably. Now, this one's probably too small for all of you. I do apologize. Those online might do better. I should have spread this over a couple slides. Lessons learned, or at least learned tonight, forgot tomorrow. So when we get to chapter 12, what we're getting introduced to is the symbolic structure of the very systems that are going to be at the end of the book in which Christ deals judgment against and destroys. All right, remember, at the end it says Christ returns and he destroys the false prophet, the beast, and he throws them into the lake of fire, utterly destroys them, and then he binds the dragon for 1,000 years. And then the dragon is released, and then he is destroyed and thrown into the lake of fire and destroyed forever. So that's the structure. These are the elements. And the seals, what we saw in the seals is a structure of persecution against the ecclesia. And it ends with a great earthquake and a change. And this is the expression of the development of that change. So let's see why we can understand, because Revelation 12 is like I said, a chapter that's very poorly understood. So let's begin here. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven. So where is it? Where is this wonder? Well, the wonder is in heaven. So, but it will be on earth in a minute. So the wonder is in heaven. And it says, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And we don't have time to look at each of those elements. How do we commonly understand these elements in prophecy?
The church?
There's the element of a religious system with the moon and even the stars, but specifically the moon. And government, yeah, the government. Specifically with the sun, right? And the stars, those things that rule over. And we could look at, you know, a number of verses to establish that. Specifically, we see it in the creation account that the stars and the sun, the moon, they were all to rule over the day and the night, and to set order, right? Structure. In Isaiah, there's this language that he says, oh, heavens and earth. And it's to those that lead, those in heaven and earth, those that don't lead, those that follow, right? The common people. So what we have here is a picture of a woman in a place of some form of authority, right? So she's got into this place with this power, this authority. She's in heaven and she's with child. Right? So common understanding of this, many writers, they'll either say the woman is Mary, figurative of Mary, or they'll say, and partly correctly so, it's the ecclesia, it's the saints. All right? So that's partly right. It's also partly wrong. Now, what's interesting about that she is with child? Verse 2. What are we told in chapter 14? About the 144,000, the saints. They're also called a woman. What are we told about them?
Virgins.
All right. So remember, there's this two symbols. There's two women. One is wise. One is foolish. One will become the bride of Christ and the other will be utterly destroyed. And here we're given an indication right off the bat. She is with child. So she's in a place of authority and she's with child. Now throughout Revelation, do we find the faithful woman in a place of authority? We do, but where? Kingdom. Good answer. All right. So this leads to the second problem in this chapter. Many start to interpret this chapter as the kingdom being set up. And we want to make sure everybody understands chapter 12 is not about the kingdom being set up because it doesn't align with everything else in scripture, let alone in the book of Revelation. So the woman that is faithful has no power until her Lord provides it. All right? That's very important. In fact, all through Revelation, when we were dealing with the saints, they're persecuted by this system. All right? And that's heavily picked up in not only the first two letters, the persecution and challenges the ecclesia had, but we also see it especially in chapter 17, when it talks about this harlot system and persecuting and had blood of the saints, right? So that's what we're dealing with. Two women. This woman has a child and she rules in the heavens. Verse 3, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And for those that somehow have memorized everything about Daniel's prophecies, what do you see the a relationship to right away? Seven heads, 10 horns. All right. So if we went back to Daniel, we could see that there's a parallel here. And we would expect that. Remember, Daniel's prophecies and those elements, specifically with horns and heads, those beasts, those are expected to be part of the system after Christ's ascension to his Father up into the time of the kingdom. All right? So this dragon, for those that are excited about Bible prophecy, they say, whoa, this is Daniel's visions. This is the introduction to Daniel's visions. But who is this woman? And this dragon and woman don't get along. Not at all. And so she's about to be delivered in verse 4. And she brought forth a man-child. Now, the common interpretation through literature is what? Who do they say this is, this man-child? Jesus, all right? And there's a lot of language that seems to support that in chapter 12. And there's a good reason for that, all right? So this man-child is, according to many, Jesus Christ. Now, why do we know it's not Jesus Christ? Now, I've already given you all the answers in this class alone, but just to hint, where is Jesus Christ? The heavens. So he's not a baby anymore, all right? And what is Revelation dealing with? Things that must shortly come to pass, which is after he gave it to John in the island of Patmos, after AD 70. He's been in the heavens for like almost 40 years. And so he is not a child. He's not about to be birthed. That's not anything that's happening here. So this vision has language that captures the concept of a Christ, but it doesn't line up 100% when we compare notes with all the other things that are going on. Correct. All right. And now what do we find? She brings forth this man-child who rules over the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. So again, very figurative language of Jesus Christ. But Jesus has already done that. And he doesn't rule over the nations with a rod of iron yet. We know he will. That's prophetic in the Old Testament. But he doesn't yet. Because that's after Armageddon. That's chapter 16. It's the sixth bowl. And this woman then flees into the wilderness. So if this woman is Mary, that doesn't make sense. If the woman is the ecclesia, perhaps. And she's there, prepared a place of God that they should feed her 1,203 score days. So it gives the symbolic time period. It gives us more detail about where she is. If you just scroll your eyes down a little bit further and you go to verse 13. So this is one of those things where it's not in order again. It gives us some information and then it goes back and gives us some more information. So verse 13 is now telling you how she was supplied or provided for in the wilderness. And when the dragon saw that he was cast under the earth, so again, we know this isn't the kingdom, because the kingdom, where does Christ rule? No. Where does Christ rule in the kingdom? Jerusalem, which is on earth, right? So he's going to rule on the earth. He's already in the heavens. He's going to return in like manner, Acts chapter 2, and he's going to rule in the earth. Daniel's prophecies, this rock cut it with his hands. It's going to crush the image and build up a new kingdom that'll last forever, right? And so here, the woman and the dragon are on earth, and the dragon's going to persecute the woman, which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a times, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. Does anybody happen to know how the earth is expressed in Revelation? Is it? Negative. So the woman is given protection by the earth. And in Revelation, we know how it ends. It says the old earth, the old heavens, are done away. They're replaced with a new earth, new heavens. And so this earth system, this symbol, has a direct relationship to this woman. And there's this contention between this dragon system and this earth system and this woman. And we see that the earth here and the sea are going to play a part in the next chapter. But we want to read a little bit more from chapter 12. Now look at verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. So Michael, I would suggest to you, is the name of the sun. And does anybody happen to know what Michael means? Who is like God? Now, because we don't have time to totally dig into things here, what we know is the language of the woman that's picked up in chapter 17 and expressed in Daniel as a system that has fair words and deceives the earth and deceives the kings of the earth. This woman is a woman that has characteristics of Balaam and adultery and false prophet. And Paul warned the ecclesia of a Christ-like system that was going to destroy the ecclesias. And what was it called? He says, there are many. There are false prophets is one way he describes them, but he actually uses another term, and that's what I want you to realize is what's being introduced in chapter 12. Half of the word is Christ. Antichrist, all right? So we don't have time to do it justice tonight. But the Antichrist is being introduced. This is Michael, who is like God. And he looks like Christ. He has this miraculous birth. He's ascended into the heavens. He rules the nations with a rod of iron. There's all these traits that he has that are actually an expression of something that replaces Christ. All right, so he continues, and he says, the dragon fought with his angel, prevailed not, neither was there placed down any more in heaven, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, Satan, which deceived the whole world, and was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Incredible, right? So we know many how they interpret this, this supernatural being now on the earth, but this verse is not in parallel or in the same type of when Christ conquers the dragon, which is at the end of the book, right? So there's an issue here that doesn't line up perfectly. And it says, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice ye heavens. So remember, the common interpretation is this is a kingdom of God set up in heaven. Now ask yourself, according to your understanding of scripture, Hebrews 11, the last verse, and our understanding of the kingdom on earth, does this line up? Therefore ye rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Now, is that a phrase, language, of the great fight that the Lord Jesus Christ will have with the system that has persecuted his beloved, corrupted the word of God, and deceived the whole world? Is Christ going to cast the dragon down onto the earth to let it persecute and continue persecuting his beloved bride? And the short answer is, of course not. He's not going to allow that. So this is not a vision of the kingdom, because we only need to go to the end here in chapter 19. Let's go to chapter 19. And we start to see the real vision of when Christ returns. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, hallelujah, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And then continues on. Verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Right? Verse 9, he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these things are the true sayings of God. In verse 11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. So where does Christ come from? He comes from the heavens, and he comes as a warrior. He's not as a child. And he sat down upon him, was called faithful and true and righteous, and he doth judge and make war. And his eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. You see, there's so many relationships to the language found in chapter 12, but this is Christ. Chapter 12 is someone other than Christ, the Antichrist. And it's, when, remember, Antichrist is a title, just like Satan, devil, and serpent. They represent things. They're not just single individuals. And continues on. Look at this. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress with the fierceness and wrath of a mighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the Messiah. This is the Messiah who will save his people, his bride. Now continue to chapter 20. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain upon his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent, which is devil Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And I missed the verse. It would be chapter 18, where he throws the woman and the false prophet and the beast. Where is that verse? I'm missing it. Oh, that's why. I just have to keep reading.
1821.
1821. That's part of it. But what was the 20 verse 10? Was it? There. There's a verse before that where they're thrown in. But verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. So that they've already been thrown in, and I can't see the, oh, verse,
verse 10 is when
they're thrown in. Verse 20 of chapter 19, sorry. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him. So this is 19 verse 20. With which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshiped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire. So the Lord Jesus Christ, he returns, he destroys those two systems. Remember Revelation 16, Armageddon, he's going to destroy the false prophet and the beast. And Revelation 14, which is a vision of the kingdom, it actually talks about two harvests. It's the harvest of wheat and the harvest of wine. So we're talking about the Armageddon, which is a heap of sheaves in a valley of judgment. That's what the word means. So the judgment there is to destroy the beast. And then chapter 17, chapter 18, he casts Babylon, the great city, into the sea. He destroys it. That's the vine harvest. All right. And then now that he's redeemed his saints, the ecclesia has now been delivered, he binds the dragon. So we just want to, we don't have any time left. So go to chapter 21. So this is how we know chapter 12 is not talking about the kingdom, is not talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, because none of it aligns with what Jesus Christ is going to accomplish with those systems. So in chapter 21, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven, the first earth were passed away and there was no more sea. All right. So there's a judgment against the earth and the sea and the heavens. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. All right. So the faithful woman, the virgin here is ready to become part of that future kingdom. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. So that's Jesus Christ, the tent of God. It's the place where God dwells. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. So this is the language of the kingdom. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, because the dragon has been cast into the sea finally. Neither sorrow nor crying. Neither there shall be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. So, we want to just kind of sum up here. If you go back to chapter 12. A careful reader will compare all the things written in Revelation to ensure the vision makes sense. And a careful reader will quickly determine that chapter 12 is about an unfaithful woman. And it's a woman that has put herself into a position of power in the heavens and the earth that are now, not the heaven and earth in which God will establish through his son and his return. This woman, and there's contention between the dragon and the woman. And so the dragon originally deceived the earth, and then we know eventually it's because the woman has deceived the earth. So we'll see a development. And now, if we go back to this slide with the earthquakes, just so you can kind of see some time period, what we see is the dragon is that Romanish element originally. It is human nature, it's the nations, it's the powers that be. They did not like the first century ecclesia. They persecuted the first century ecclesia. And so over the period of time, the first six seals, we see this great persecution against believers. And it ebbed and flowed, but eventually got to a point where there weren't many believers left. And yet the empire became Christian. And so what we see is this great leader, this great sign or vision in heaven is representative of the corruption of God's doctrine, the corruption of the bride, getting involved in this world's politics and becoming ascendant. And the dragon didn't like that. The system that represents the dragon didn't like that. Rome didn't like that. There was a great war, pagans against Christians, essentially. And Constantine picked the winner. And so what we see in the first six seals is a description through symbols of the establishment of a Christian Rome, a system in chapter 12 that appears Christ-like, but it's full of idolatry and fornication with the kings of the earth. And so the next symbols, the next two great earthquakes are a continuation of that system, that woman that goes from one, not ruling, but then ruling in the heavens, and then persecution, and it goes and it changes back and forth. But the woman will be riding that beast system that has dragon elements before Christ returns. So when we're looking at the book of Revelation, we have to keep our eye on the ball. Now go to, for our last verse, go to chapter 13. Sorry, second last verse. Chapter 13 is about the beast and how it develops. And there's two pieces of advice that Christ gives. In verse 9 and then verse 18. So if we go to verse 18. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of man, and his number is 666. What we're seeing, and if we looked at those beasts, we'd see all these relationships to the dragon, human nature, mankind. And there's a warning here, wisdom. He says, understand what that system represents. Now go to chapter 17, where we're talking about this woman, this great harlot. In verse 6, and I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And it's not like a positive way. He's just blown away. He can't believe that this woman is there. And he tells him, he says, I'll tell you the mystery of this woman. And the verse I'm looking for is come out of her. Chapter 18, verse 4. So this is the judgment against the system. All right. In verse 4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, that ye receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. So there's appeal. He says, wisdom, you recognize this system. You recognize it. You see what it's for, what it's about. And then he gives a warning. He says, this woman, he says, get out of her. Don't participate in anything she's doing. That woman will be judged when Christ returns. And so the lesson that we want to take away here is as difficult it is to understand all the symbols in Revelation, it's absolutely critical and important that we understand the system of which we'll be judged and the system of which we want to be a part of in the kingdom. Do we want to be part of the faithful virgins, or do we want to get polluted with the things of this world? And that's the great decision we have to make. And if we can't identify through history where we would choose to be, then we might go the wrong direction. So we're out of time. If you have any questions, feel free to come up afterwards. But thank you for your patience.